We're finishing our series. We've been going through our series that we've called It's in the Name. And the idea has just been that within the name of our church, I've been in the process of trying to discover who we are as a church. And we've been working on this like 2030 vision, like who do we want to be by 2030? And so much of it, as I've met with people and talked to people, was right in our name. And so we talked about wanting to be a church that that was a church like the Church of Antioch. That was a church that was generous, a church that's on a mission, a church that was, you know, multicultural, and people were coming to know the Lord. And then we talked about that we're a church because it's community Bible. We wanted to be we're a Bible-based church. We build everything off Scripture. That is the core. That's the rock that we're going to go back to discover where truth is. And that first portion is community. And we've spent the last 3 weeks talking about community. And this week in particular, we're going to talk about being intentional community. And the idea behind this is just to say that we need to pursue people because people matter most. And I wanted to say this as clearly as possible. And when you get into that the realm of creation, within created things, right? God is what matters most on the scale. He will always be, has always been. But once you step into the created order, it is people that matter the most. And sometimes we kind of get things out of order. We might think that like an institution matters more than the people. We might think that a country matters more than the people. We might think that a political view or a truth matters more than people. But here's the thing. Truth, by the way, truth will always be true. Truth is not in jeopardy right now. Now, people believing things that aren't true, that's a dangerous thing that's happening right now. But truth, we don't need to protect truth. We don't need to fight for truth. We should teach truth. We should proclaim truth. We should study for truth. But it's people. It's people that are on the line. It's people that are the heart of God. When you look at the creation story, if you think about this, at the you have the creation story, and the crowning jewel of creation, the final portion of creation is when God creates people. The Genesis also talks about the fact that people were made in God's image. It's the only thing that's made in his image. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, and when he dies on the cross, he died on the cross for the sins of man. He died on the cross for people. He had our names in mind when he died. He didn't die for any of those other things that we can kind of get all worked up about. It's people. It's people that matter the most. And so when we think about church, when we think about what's our purpose now in this world, when we think about how Jesus lived his life, it's people that he was after. So now that I hope to have kind of convinced you theologically, I want to go shallow and I want to go sitcoms. And I'm going to read sitcom songs. You got to kind of, you know, get serious and then back off a little. Sitcom songs. I'm going to read them and then you're going to tell me what sitcom it is, okay? Do you guys want to let me read the whole thing or be the first to yell it out? Jake will win if we do that. Do you guys want to let Jake win or is he in here still? Okay, let him win. All right. In fact, you guys might all know. I'll try not to sing them, but the first one goes, actually, let me read it before you yell it out because I want you to hear the line. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Cheers, right? Da, 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 da. And they're always glad you came. Why? Because people matter the most, right? Sometimes it feels, anybody know already? Sometimes it feels like your life is always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you. And we love that song. Why? Because when we step back and think about life, it's people that matter. And then this is the best one. Except it's going to take me a long time to read this. Won't you be my neighbor? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beautiful world. A neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I won't keep reading. Mr. Rogers, who implored us to make people our what? Our neighbor. So as we think about this and we kind of finish this series with talking about who we want to be as a church, this community Bible church, there is a reality that community is really at the heart of Christianity. Community and pursuing each other and pursuing Christ together, that's at the heart of who we want to be and what it is to be a church. But sadly, there's a reality that many people have tried church and have given up. Sometimes it's because of the failures of the church, sometimes because it's mismanaged, sometimes it's because of a sin in leadership's life, sometimes it's because they just made a decision that you didn't like. Sometimes it's relational. Rarely when I talk to people do they say, well, I just didn't find Jesus compelling. Nobody ever says that. Nobody says, I didn't find Jesus compelling, or I didn't find Jesus true. What I hear is that I didn't find the believers to be following what they said they believed. Now, it's interesting because as I think about this, because there's, to some extent, I want to say that like church, to really go all in with your people, to have a group of people that are yours, like, has anybody had a family before? Like, it's not always easy. No, like, my mother-in-law's here. My mother-in-law's very easy. She's very sweet. This is not about you, Debbie. If my mom's listening online, it's not about her either. Maybe just a little bit, Mom, sorry. And me. I'm sure I'm hard to get along to. But there's this reality that it is hard to be in a family. And as we think about what it would be like to be a church, I don't want to say, oh, it's always going to be rosy and good, and we're going to be the church that never disappointed you, and we're not going to make any mistakes, because I don't really believe that's true. I don't believe anything is like that. Because we, if you look at the scriptures, people over and over and over again come up short. And Jesus, over and over again, is shown true. And so the invitation that I want to give us this morning, and as we think about this, is I want us to, and in some ways we need to recalibrate and say, oh yeah, it's people. Like, we want to reach people with the gospel. We want to love people. We want to be neighborly. That's more important than being right. That's more important than winning. That's more important than success. Like it's people with the gospel truth. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. And within Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, there is a strong encouragement with, first of all, there's going to be three kind of let us challenges that come out of the text. And the thing I want to point out is that some of them sound like things that you do solo, but the author is writing it as, he's saying, let us do this thing together. That's the invitation that's in Hebrews 19. So you'll see him say it over and over again. He'll say, let us go do this. Not, how about you when you're quiet time in the morning by yourself? It's, that's good too, by the way. Don't forsake that. But the invitation is that we would draw near to God. The invitation is that let us hold on, that we wouldn't let go. And then it's going to be let us encourage each other. And so we're going to look at this text, and it's going to give us some challenge to intentionally be his community and to drive deeper into Jesus together. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. We're at Hebrews 19. If you haven't opened there yet, it would be a great time to do it. Starting at verse 19, I'll read. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters. What's that? Oh, they're talking to me. Sorry. 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, in fact, if you have your own Bible, that'd be a good word to underline. You can underline that, confidence. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us this morning, that you would speak through me, that you speak through your passage and through this text. Lord, that you'd open up our eyes and our hearts and our ears. Lord, would you help us to consider who and how we can encourage others to follow you. Lord, would you help us to be a church that is faithful to community, faithful to each other, and Lord, also just open to those outside of our community, Lord, who maybe aren't yet a part of it. Lord, would you just be with us this morning? Speak to us through this text. In Jesus' name, amen. So that first part, as we're going to kind of work our way through the outline here, is intentional communities draw near to God together. Intentional communities draw near to God together. That passage is just a really cool verse. And as we think about this, I hope that part of the picture of what comes to mind for you is we talked 2 weeks, if you were here, 3 weeks ago actually, about coming to the communion table and we talked about who should be invited to the communion table. We talked about the fact that anybody who would cling to Jesus, anybody who would that would turn away from their sin, that would pray for forgiveness from their sin and say, Lord, I want to follow you. Whoever they are, whatever their past is, they have the ability to step in and be right into that moment of fellowship, that moment of intimacy with God. And this passage says, let us together draw near to God. There's so much really cool things happening in this passage. The first thing, I ask you to underline that word confidence. Because some of you, and one thing that we're doing here is we're kind of dropping into Hebrews, and so we don't have a lot of the history of this book, but this book was certainly written to Jews who had really good understanding of the temple system, how things worked, the Jewish laws, the way that the Jewish system was working. And the whole book of Hebrews is written just with this like clarity to say, hey, here's the old system, and here's how Jesus is the complete fulfillment of it. Here's the old system, and here's how Jesus is in it and is bigger and better. And that's kind of the whole way that whole book shakes down. And so now we kind of step into this part where he's talking about stepping into the inner parts where God would be, the Holy of Holies, into the throne room was how we could picture it for heaven. But there was the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. And there's a lot, you guys probably have heard the stories where like the priest could go in one time a year, and some people say they'd tie a rope to his leg because if he had sinned and he would die, then they would pull the leg back out. I've heard other people say, that's not true, and I don't know. But it creates a great picture for how intense it was. If you were going into the Holy of Holies, you were going to be cleaned up. You were not going in there with sin and, you know, you weren't charging in, what's the word I'm looking for? Like as though you were there, like you were worthy. You went in there cautiously, reverently, often terrified. There were whole systems designed to get you into that space. You'd go and you'd do your work. When you're in there, you would stay standing the whole time doing the priestly work. When you were done, you would leave. You would not go in there confidently. You would go in there with the fear of God and reverent. And now all of a sudden, this author says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Well, why? What's the confidence built on? The confidence, as we read from the rest of the text, it's from the blood of Jesus. As we look further, it says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way open for us through the curtain, which, by the way, just to pause there, in fact, you can underline living way in your text, but we know that Jesus, what did he say about himself? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And now this author, he's writing this like this. There's a new way to get into the Holy of Holies, it says. And it's the blood of Jesus, and this is the new and it's the living way, meaning this way is risen from the dead. It is alive. This way for you to enter the Holy of Holies is not something that happened and is done, but is still alive, and that the effects of the cross are still allowing you and I to walk boldly into the throne room of God today, because it is the new and living way. As you walk further into that passage, it talks then about the curtain. The curtain was like the final like barrier between the Holy of Holies. And if we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, it says, at that moment, the curtain, this is right after Jesus has died, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split. And so as we read this text, and it says that we, by a new living way, opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. So, check this out. When Jesus is dying on the cross and he yells, Tetelestai, and he dies, and at that moment, the curtain in the temple tears from top to bottom. This is, would have been a thick curtain. It tears from top to top, exposing the Holy of Holies. And at that same moment, Jesus' body is broken. And as his body is broken, so the curtain is broken. And so this author says, it is when his body breaks that the curtain breaks. It is his broken body. And that's why he says that he's opened for, there's by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. And then it says this, that the curtain that is his body. Interesting. It's deep. It's rich. And since we have a great high priest, who's the great high priest? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. There was earlier in the book, if you had the chance to get all the way through Hebrews, there's like this painstaking to show how Jesus is the great priest over the house of God. And then it has this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance. You could also underline full assurance. So you have confidence underlined, full assurance underlined, of faith that brings having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having bodies washed with pure water. What's that talking about? Probably baptism. That if you are in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you that the first step after you know that you've given your life to Christ is to be baptized. And that baptism is symbolic of you go down into the water and you're identifying with Jesus' broken body, with Jesus' body that has died. It goes down to the water and then it rises up and it's being washed clean and it's being raised up to follow Christ. And now it's talking about, well, how do I know that I have the confidence to walk into the throne room of God? And it's saying it's because it's by the blood of Jesus. You're walking through the broken body of Jesus. And it says the assurance comes from the fact that you were baptized. Do you need to be baptized necessarily? No, we know that the sin on the cross was saved without baptism. But that is the step we would take if we have begun to follow Jesus. I would compare it this way, that if an athlete says to me, hey, I'm getting really nervous. And by the way, we start this process way early in the year. Coach, I'm really nervous. You know what we point him to? I don't say, oh, you're fine. You're so good at this sport. We're going to get lucky. Like, these refs like us. You say, we trained for this. We trained harder. We trained. You point at their training. That's what you point at their training. In the same way, the author's saying, well, how do you know you have the throne? You can go into the throne. You point back at the baptism and say, remember, you put your faith in Jesus, and you went down to the water and died yourself. He rose up again to walk a brand new life. You identified with Jesus. That's how you know that you can come into the throne room of God, if you have hoped in Jesus. So the text is saying, hey, together, let's draw near to Christ. We do that through reading his word. We do that through taking communion. We do that through worship. We do that through even working the food pantry on a Saturday. But we draw near to Christ, even to the place of the Holy of Holies, through his body, through his blood, with confidence and assurance. And it's not because you have all the facts right. It's not because you have the best worldview. It's not because of any of those things. It's because you're in Jesus. That's how you know if you come to the communion table. Are you in Jesus? And if you don't know if you're in Jesus, I think the fact that you're here, he's likely wooing you. He's calling you. He's saying, I want you to be able to come in, to pass through the body, to pass through the curtain, into the Holy of Holies. Come have friendship with me. And this is the way God designed us in the beginning. You go back to Genesis, when there was no separation. Sin had not yet pulled us away from God. And it's a picture of God and Adam and Eve in the garden just living life together. The Father with his creation. So as we think about this, not only is the call for each of us to draw near to Christ, it doesn't say, hey, you, draw yourself near to Jesus. It's let us do this. This is not a solo activity. This is together. Let's draw near to Jesus. The second part, as we work our way through this outline, is to say that intentional communities hold unswervingly to the profession or the confession of hope. And I'm going to read, this comes in verse 23. It just says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's a fun passage, but I don't know why I love the word unswervingly. That idea that like you are just like you are focused, and it says to hold on. I'm a water skier, and I know that's like who slalom skis. Like I'm not like a wake. I mean, I can wakeboard, but that's whatever. That was like 2000s. I'm a product of the 80s and 90s, and I know some of you are like, man, the 90s called. They want their sport back. But slalom skiing, if any of you guys have ever done it before, you get a little tiny rope like this. You go right behind the boat, and then you put one foot right behind the other foot. It's kind of like a ridiculous idea that, like, in fact, I don't even know if anybody thought it through. I think somebody just ditched the double ski and then started going on the slalom ski, and that's probably how it happened. But you kind of get those 2 feet right next to each other. You got to get into this little ball, and the rope's next to it, and you say hit it, and they literally have to just as fast as the boat can go. And you just hold on, and water is going all around you, and if you lean to the left, you're done. You're not getting up. If you lean to the right, you're not getting up. If you lean forward, you're probably not trying anymore. you lean back, you're probably going to fall back on your back, but you have to get a hold of this rope, and you've got to hold on. And if you do it, then you can cut amazing turns, and it's super fun. But you have to get in there and hold on. And for the text and the way that the author has written it, there's this idea that, like, to keep following Christ, to keep getting the confidence and the assurance to keep going back into the Holy of Holies will not be something that will come easily over a lifetime. He says, you're going to have to get a hold and hold on. And that hold on is to the confession of faith that you have. Our confession of faith is that we believe Jesus is the Son of living God, that he came down from heaven, that he died on the cross for our sins, that those who believe in him can have their sins forgiven and have everlasting life. Those are the things that we would cling to, that we would hold on to so we can stay in the faith. And I love what it says because I think it gives us some really important context. Because it doesn't say you're going to hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess because if you do, if you try your hardest, you'll make it. Or if you find the best church, you'll do it. He says, instead, for he who promised is faithful. Why do I get a hold of that rope and hold on? Why do I get a hold of my hope, my profession of faith in Jesus? Because Jesus is faithful. And when in life, your church, your pastor, your small group leader, your political party, your country, your whatever lets you down, and it's hard to hold on, you grab on and you're like, I was never holding to them anyways. It was Jesus who was faithful. It was he It was him who I would grab a hold of and not let go. If your health fails you, it wasn't your health or this life that you were holding for. You were holding for Jesus. So let us draw near and let us hold on. And then the third one that we're going to kind of focus in on and have like the outline expands. I'm sorry, you guys are like, we're almost out early. Nope, sorry. click on three, and then three's got its own three. But I won't go too crazy. But intentional communities encourage one another. Intentional communities encourage one another. So as we... Oh, man, can I go backwards and read Mother Teresa quote and then go back to my three with a three? Okay, good. Mama T, you can't leave out Mama T. Okay. It says, keep in mind... She's really chronologically superior. Keep in mind that our community is not composed of those who are already saints, but those who are trying to become saints. Therefore, let us be extremely patient with each other's faults and failures. I just wanted to share that quote because with that idea of you're going to get on, you're going to hold on to Jesus. And with the people that are around us, you're like, you know what, that's just somebody that has been, Jesus calls them a saint, but I know they're not there yet. No, you actually are. And we're just in process. And I love that challenge to say, let's be extremely patient with each other's faults. Okay, now part three, encourage. Encourage one another. To encourage one another. I'm going to read the final let us from the passage. After it said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Then we jump to 24 and it says, and let us consider. I would love it if you would circle the word consider. We'll talk more about it in a minute. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And there's a reality that we, just as people, the world is more divided. Anxiety is through the roof. Loneliness is through the roof. People desperately need to be encouraged. And it's easy to kind of get wrapped up or caught up in all kinds of things. So some of those same divisions, some of those same, like, I don't know, those same things that might matter a lot, and we miss it that it's the people that actually matter the most. And this text finishes with this idea that, you know, he kind of says, let's draw near, let's hold on, and it says, and let's encourage each other. Man, in many ways, like, this church might be the best that I have ever seen. This week, like, typified it. It was just insane. You know, some of you guys might have heard Francis fell a couple times, and Nancy's been rushing over there. Mike Shaw has had his surgery last week and has been in the hospital, and everybody's been praying, and everybody's been caring. And then with the food share, and you did Thanksgiving food, and all week long, the door's just opening up, and food's coming in. The whole corner of the lobby was full. Like, our church is just really good at just being community and being encouraging. And man, I want to just keep challenging us to say, man, let's continue that. It's who we are. It's what we're best at. But also, it's like, this is what, like, a team that's like, hey, we're good at transition. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to transition harder. Like, not to say, you're not trying to earn anything, but just to say, man, if this is who we are, it's awesome if we can care for each other like this. What happens if we start caring for people beyond the building like this too? What happens if we start caring for people beyond this, like, our immediate circle, and we start bringing people into that circle, and the circles start expanding? Now what's been beautiful for us could be beautiful for others and for our city. I'm going to read the text, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good love and good deeds. not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That first part then is just going to be spurring one another on. Spurring, by the way, is it's not always comfortable. Spurring is that. Oh, my last prop, trip and fall. Spurring is that possibly correction. It might be a push. I coached a water polo team a long time ago at Pacifica, and we'd lift weights at Pacifica High School, but we had to train at Oxnard, and so we would lift weights, and then I was mean. We'd lift, then we'd run to Oxnard. That was 3 miles or 2 miles or whatever it was, and then we would swim. It was a forever practice. And on the way there, one of the old seniors would literally put his back on. We had some chubby kids that didn't like to run. Sorry, it's okay to say that. I don't know. Pray for forgiveness. Spur me on to betterness. Okay. But he would put his hand in the back of these kids and just run and be pushing them. And they'd be like, please stop. He's like, no, we're going. We're going together. But it was a cool picture of like, the team was going, we were going, and they were coming with us, and he put a hand on their back and say, let's go. Sometimes spurring, by the way, as Pat had mentioned in the video, sometimes spurring is not comfortable. Sometimes spurring is a correction. Sometimes spurring is say, you know what, I know you're doing this, but I think you're called to do this also. Sometimes spurring, we need to push each other. But one of the things that I want us to see very clearly is that spurring that he's giving permission for, it's towards love and good deeds. So sometimes you're going to spur people to care for people better. There's a lot of times I see sometimes when I this verse, it kind of comes down more as like a hammer. It's like, and then you did this, and then you did that. Or I'm not going to talk to you. Instead of talking to you, I'm going to go talk to somebody else about it, and I'm going to disguise it in a prayer request, or I'm going to disguise it in like I just got to vent about this. And it's kind of like, well, no, that's not actually any of that. That's actually what's called gossip. It takes love to talk directly to the person. And it's hard, and it's complicated, but that's what Christian community looks like. And if you go over here and talk to somebody else, you're not holding unswervingly anymore. You're going to left and right, right? Anyways, you're going over here, and you're kind of getting off track. So it's spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Henry Nouwen said this, however, community is first of all a quality of heart. It grows from the spiritual knowledge that we are alive, not for ourselves, but for one another. Community is the fruit of our capacity to make the interests of others more important than our own. The question, therefore, is not how can we make community, but how can we develop a nurturing and giving hearts? What Henry Nouwen is saying there is that community is built on the capacity to have, as he said in the middle there, that it's the capacity to have interest for others. This idea of spurring somebody on is about having the interest of someone else in mind. If the correction that you're bringing is because you want to be the authority on a fact and you want to be in charge and you want to be, then that's not actually the point. The point is, how do you consider somebody else? How do you think about what they need and then try to move them forward? As a coach, that's one of the things you do, because you look at your team and you go, okay, how can we win with this team, with these parts, with these things that we have? And you kind of look at each athlete and you go, what does this athlete bring to the table? What does this athlete bring? And everybody brings a different thing to the table, by the way, right? And as a coach, you consider each athlete. In the same way, when we think about these people, and as the text says, it says, consider. Think about it. Look around you and consider the other. And then how could we encourage them? That first part was spurring. The second part is don't give up meeting together. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Man, I mentioned earlier just how church, life, these things can be complex. Many have started in on the journey and given up. Sometimes it's just as simple as youth sports, a lake house, a boat. Sometimes it has no, there's no deeper spiritual meaning. It's like the kids are, it's not that deep. It's not that deep, but things happen, and the next thing you know, you're no longer gathering with the saints. Things happen, and you're no longer meeting together. And the reality is that we need each other to keep moving forward in Jesus, to keep growing, to keep entering the throne room of God, to keep being spurred on in our faith. We're going to need each other. Now, in Hebrews, there was a reality that there was external persecution, that there was going to be negative ramifications for going to church. It's not necessarily the situation in our world right now, here. Other brothers and sisters around the world, yes. If they were caught, there could be negative ramifications. But the reality was that for some, to keep holding on to Jesus meant they might lose something in this life. For us, as we think this through, is to say, man, am I willing to sacrifice not only for myself, but for the brothers and sisters around me? Because when you're not here, when you're not a part of a church or any, like, it doesn't have to be our church, but when you're not a part of the church, see, if you're here and you're looking around and you're like, who could I encourage? Like, who needs a hug? Who needs an invitation? Who needs an invitation to a small group? Who needs somebody to sit by them? Who needs a meal? Who needs a visit in the hospital? And you look around and you're thinking like that and you're active like that. And who needs an invitation into this? Man, with every person that's doing that, that's just the body of Christ just getting strengthened and strengthened and strengthened, and that the extent and the reach of the church is getting more and more powerful. You know, there was an era where people were like really into like, you got to have the best music, you be a good church, you got to have the best music, you got to have the best speaker, you got to da-da-da-da. And the reality is that nobody cares about that stuff anymore. Like, that's the reality. It's all over online. You get speakers anywhere. They're a dime a dozen. You can download it on YouTube for nothing. Like, you don't need a good Bible teaching. You don't need a super amazing band. You need people that love each other, that will look around and say, how can I spur this person on in Christ? And when you're here, that's happening. And if you're not here, we start to just get off that mission and we just get drifted further and further away. And then we're no longer doing that. And Satan's like, yes. He would love to get many of us out of the game. So we spur one another on. We don't give up meeting with each other. And then finally, just to say it again, because that's how it concludes, but encouraging. Encourage one another, just as we've been talking about. We encourage one another. We put on your seats, Shannon made these cards for us. Just this little 3x5 card or whatever that is. I don't know. This shaped card. And there's just spots on the back of people that you could be praying for. These could be people that you want to encourage. These could be people that you want to invite. Maybe people that need a friend. I would just love for you to, and you're going to take this and you're going to keep this. And part of what's inspired this for me is a couple things. One, I found we had a card similar to this when I first started at Catalyst, when I was starting in as a youth pastor. So we're talking like 15 years ago. And I had it in some book or Bible somewhere, and it fell out recently. And I looked at it and I kind of set it on my table. And somebody that I prayed for 10, 12 years ago, showed up at church 3 weeks ago. They showed up here, somebody that I prayed for. I always joke, like, God's answering prayers that I forgot I prayed, which that's why you should pray a lot. And then I made a little, because of that card, I made a little list, and I put a bunch of people, and it was just, on this list, they were just super selfish. I was like, there's just people that I want to go to church with. Like, they may know Jesus. They didn't have a church, and I want them to go to church. And I just made this list. And then last week, somebody on that list showed up at church. And I'm like, God, you're pretty cool. So I just want to give you guys a chance to do the same, to say, who are people that maybe they need community, maybe they need fellowship, maybe they need a small group, Maybe they need an opportunity. Maybe they just need a friend. But would you write their name down on this card, stuff it in your Bible, pray for them, and I hope that it's people within our church, some of this, but also outside of our church. As we kind of finish our time together, I've loved doing these takeaways. I got three quick takeaways, and we'll be done. And they're super simple. The first one, just let's continue to pursue Christ together. That's what we're doing right here in this room right now. That's every time we take communion. That's every time we worship. That's purpose in our hearts to say we're going to draw near to Jesus together. And we're not going to give up. The second one is let's always look for chances to include others in our community. That's what this card's about. On Monday night, my team had a water polo scrimmage, and there's just different stuff going on. I was cleaning up, and then I was trying to get over to our small group. And I wanted to go buy a Duraflame log too, because I really wanted there to be a fire when everybody got there. But by the time I got there, they were all there. And I walked in, and so for our last small group of the year, we just had like a potluck meal together. And everybody had the parents and all the kids. And so we do it on youth group night, but this time we met earlier so the youth group students and the other kids could all be there. So when I got home, it felt like coming home a lot of times on Christmas Eve as a pastor, you're working at the church, then you go join the family, and it's always like the festivities are already happening, and you're just kind of like, whoa, look at my family. Look at, like, you got to walk into this. And I walked into my house, and I'm like, look at this community. Like, this is beautiful. Like, the kids are having fun and playing, and there's delicious food, and Jake's telling surf stories that weren't true, and no, not really. but it was just, I walked in, like, this is beautiful. And the reality is that, like, sometimes you go, well, people are busy, and I don't want to invite them. And when you invite someone in to church, like, you're inviting them into community that's just, like, it could be life-changing. I think I like about my boys. Like, I got to be my boys' youth pastor, and that was really cool, and I was their coach for a long time, and then now I'm being an adult pastor, and so I'm pulling away from that, and I'm releasing them, and I am so thankful that my boys have this church and their old church. We got Josh over there pouring into them right now. Jim is like a discipleship machine. He's discipling my boys. Blaine is really funny. I don't know if you guys know Blaine. He's one of our youth leaders. He's really funny, and he loves joking with Micah and Noah, and I'm so thankful for that. And then there's a crew of guys at Catalyst that, like, they don't phone, so they can't call. Well, actually, Micah does, but Noah doesn't. He doesn't have a phone. He can't call them. But at any point, if they need something, any of these guys would show up. And I'm like, my boys have that. That's amazing. And then I think about families that don't have it. And kids that are trying to figure out life without, like, here's the reality. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but everybody wants something from our kids. They go on a sports team. I'm guilty of this as a coach. That coach wants their best. The coach wants top performance. They go into the classroom. The teacher needs enough kids to get A's, and they need that kid to step it up. And every person, every place they go to, it's transactional. They need something from those kids. To have a place where there's somebody that doesn't need something from you, that just says, I want what's best for you. It's the love of Christ. You can't get it everywhere. And I'm saying all this because we can easily get so focused on our own circle and our own relationships, and we have it, and we're like, well, it's been so good to me, and then we kind of just like circle up. And it's like, but what about the others that don't have it? And so I just want us to think through like our small groups, our relational spaces. Like, do we have space for new people in this building, in our small groups, in our lives? We're all kind of like Legos. That's why I have Legos here. And I don't know. I don't think I thought of this. I think I'm stealing it from somebody. I don't know who or when. But like with each of our, each of us, we only have so many like relational connections that we can handle. And like the introverts are like, I got like room for two friends and one TV show a week. But and then you got like the Nancy Dilbecks of the world. She's like, oh, I can have like 30 friends and I'll visit all of them in the hospital. It's not even a thing. But if all of our relationships, and we're like, hey God, I know you wanted me, like, but I'm full. And we're just full, and there's not room in our lives for others, we will be a closed church. And there's a reality that like I can't like in good conscience, like feel like, oh, well, my boys have it and that's good enough. Like, no way. What my boys have, every young boy needs. And we have to be a church that's going to say that man, the way that we can care and love each other, it's not just going to be for the people who have been here for 15 years, but it's going to be for everyone that will walk through that door. And that we can make space so we can encourage and create places for other people so we can kind of keep building our lives together. And one of the things that I'm wrestling through is, like, I talked about this earlier. I'm almost done. Don't worry. I won't go into any more into lunchtime. Is, like, when I was a youth pastor, I was all in. Like, I was going to invest in the kids. I was going to invest in the leaders. I was going to invest in the town. And now I'm, like, 15 minutes away, and I have to create new relational space in my life. But I felt pretty full. And I'm finding that balance of, like, what things do I unplug from a little bit? And I've unplugged from quite a bit. What things do I unplug from in order to make new spaces in my life so that God can do new things? And what are the things that, like, that you can't, because there are certain things you should not let go of, and you cannot let go of. There are relationships that are like, no, this was not just like, you're my, I'm going to mentor you, disciple you for life. That's how, like, there's certain relationships that are that way, and you're going to hold on to those. And so I want to invite us to say, hey, we do community really well, but how can we consider ways to include others in this community? And if each of us take that posture, it will go really long ways. And the last part is really simple. It's just to say people matter most. I have to keep reminding myself this as a coach, because we all want, we went really far last year. We all want to go further this year. Or I can't say we all, most of us. And I get so focused on winning and so focused on getting better that it's like, dude, the people in front of you are what matters. Whether you win or not, you get to invest in these kids this year. And we have to take that mentality with our lives, because there is so much that's saying, this is the most important thing. You got to fight for this. Sign up for this. Sign this. It's like, whoa, people. People. Jesus. Put them together. That's the goal, right? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us to remember and focus on people, the crowning jewel of your creation? Lord, we thank you for the ways that community has blessed us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to offer that to others. Lord, we pray that the beautiful things that have happened here at CBC, that we wouldn't keep them to ourselves, Lord, but that we would share them with others. And Lord, we thank you that, to think back to where we started, that the fact that we can even pray to you in this way, the fact that we can draw near to you, is only because of what Jesus did. Lord, thank you that he is the new and living way, and that his body, which was the curtain that is his body, has been broken so that we could enter in confidently with assurance to be close with you, Father. We know that you didn't lower your standards so that we could come in. Instead, Jesus met them for us. Lord, as we remember that now, we worship you now, Lord, as the one that is the only one that is worthy. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.